This morning, in our reading from Beginnings, this edition of the first five books of the Bible, we are now in the book of Deuteronomy, the last of the five. And so this morning we'll be reading from Deuteronomy and also next week. So this is ahead is the last week of reading. So if you need to catch up, dig in and catch up this week and join us in completing the first five books of God's Word. And but if you have a regular old Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. But if you have Beginnings, you can turn to the top of page 287, and I'll be skipping down to the second full paragraph and starting there. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel. Listen, O Israel. Today you are about to cross the Jordan River to take over the land belonging to nations much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities with walls that reach to the sky. The people are strong and tall, descendants of the famous Anakite giants. You've heard the saying, who can stand up to the Anakites? But recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and drive them out, just as the Lord has promised. After the Lord your God has done this for you, don't say in your hearts, the Lord has given us this land because we are such good people. No, it is because of the wickedness of the other nations that he is pushing them out of your way. It is not because you are so good or have such integrity that you are about to occupy their land. The Lord your God will drive these eight nations out ahead of you only because of their wickedness and to fulfill the oath he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must recognize that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people. In an episode of the television version Lethal Weapon, my wife says, you know, everybody's going to talk to me about this afterwards. A young police officer received high fives and admiration from the local surfing community. They were thanking him for saving fellow surfers from a shark attack by punching a shark in the nose. The problem was that he knew he didn't really deserve it. As he later admits to a fellow officer, it was actually a dolphin who approached the group in the water, not a shark. He feels like a hero fraud because in reality, he only fended off a less than vicious dolphin attack. In his mind, he knew he didn't deserve all that praise. In our text for today, Moses calls the people of Israel to see themselves in that same sort of brutally honest, less than deserving light. Contrary to what they might someday come to think, God was not bringing them into Canaan and defeating all the nations there because Israel deserved it, because they were somehow better than those other people. No, Moses tells them, you don't deserve it at all. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting for a new generation in Israel their history. That's kind of the substance of Deuteronomy, a history of what God had done for them so far. The title Deuteronomy comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament and means second law. Moses repeats the story we've already read in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and in chapters 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy, he repeats the Ten Commandments and expounds on them a bit. Throughout the book, Moses recalls episodes from their exodus from Egypt and the giving of the law, and the people's various rebellions in the wilderness. All that repetition made it hard for me this week to choose what to preach today. Much of it seemed to just go back over ground we've already covered. I started out to preach a text that focused on the law, but realized Mike Fargo had already given you a fine sermon on the law from Exodus. I switched then to a text about Moses not being able to enter Canaan, but then I found that story told more fully at the end of Deuteronomy, so I saved it for next week after we finish the book. So I finally settled here at the top of page 287, the first few verses of Deuteronomy 9. It captures a theme which I believe is the point of the whole book and also speaks to us during the season of Lent. God's people are not blessed because they are somehow better than others. They and we don't deserve His blessing at all. As we read in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, the people are all camped out on the plains of Moab across the Jordan River from Jericho. This is the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. They've arrived on the brink of where these people have been headed since they were children. As we read in Numbers, the first generation chickened out. They failed to trust God in the face of powerful enemies. Like Moses talked about here, Moses reminds the next generation in the first few verses we read just how big and powerful those enemies were, the descendants of giants. And now there, on the east side of the Jordan, all the adults who left Egypt and chickened out have died, except for basically Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Their children have grown up over 40 years, and it's time for them to cross the river and receive the promised land. But before they do, God is using Moses to help them understand that they are not really any better than their parents were. They're not any better people than the people whose land they're going to conquer. They don't really deserve what God is going to give them. It's a reminder we all need. It's a reminder that the ashes and the somber purple and the sad songs of Lent are designed to give us. All of our blessings, from the gift of life itself to any success or prosperity we might enjoy, to our salvation in Jesus Christ, all of it is a gift of grace. God does not give us those things because we deserve them, but because He is gracious, because He loves us. One commentator I read said that love is really the theme of the book of Deuteronomy. It's not law, it's not land, it's not liturgy, the way to worship. It's love. God's love for a people who don't deserve a bit of it, but whom God saves and protects and blesses anyway. It's a picture of us and our salvation in Christ. Moses repeated all that history for the younger generation for the same reason that we repeat Lent every year. He wanted them to remember their rebellion against God, their sins, their stubbornness. We want to remember our own sins, our own stubborn desire to follow our own way instead of God's way. We and Israel need those reminders. We too easily forget the facts. Human beings are always ready to believe in our own deserving. Some of you who volunteer for our Egan Warming site have noted how grateful some of our guests are, especially on those first cold nights. But as an activation goes on for a few days, some guests express less gratitude and more a sense of what we might call entitlement. Why isn't the food better? Why isn't the tap water in the bathroom warmer? Why can't I have my backpack with me? Why don't you have ESPN on the television? And we get annoyed that people, who some of whom are addicts or drifters, feel like they deserve what we give them. Then many of us go home to our warm houses and full refrigerators and big screen TVs and grouse that the cost of heat is rising or that our spouse forgot to buy milk or that Netflix is down that evening. We've worked hard, and we deserve a little comfort and convenience, or so we imagine. On a larger scale, we may even imagine with the Israelites that we are better than the people whose land we took. We get upset with those who will do anything to come to this country to find work and food and a place to live, and we forget that some of our ancestors and predecessors in America took this place from people who already lived here, and shut them up in reservations, packed their children off to residential schools, killed them with disease unintentionally, and killed them with guns intentionally when they didn't cooperate. Yet you and I imagine that we somehow deserve our own place here while others don't. In the second paragraph of our text, verses 4 and 5, Moses told Israel that God was letting them drive out the Canaanites because the Canaanites were wicked, not because Israel was good. We don't even have that excuse. As I find it too important to repeat now and then, America is not Israel. We don't have that sort of place in God's plan that Abraham's descendants did. We're not the race that will give birth to the Messiah. We're not the cradle of salvation for the whole world. We're not the builders of God's temple or the keepers of His word. We're just a nation of folks who inherited a pretty good place in the world from folks who took it away from someone else. That's not really anything to be proud about any more than Israel was supposed to be proud about their place in Canaan. So we are here in the season of Lent to remember what the children of Israel needed to remember there on the plains of Moab. We don't deserve what we have been given. And first of all, we must remember that it was given to us. We need to keep recalling what Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? As much as it may look like it's about law, Deuteronomy, the second law, is about grace, about God's gifts being given to undeserving, rebellious, sinful, stubborn people. And they is us. Lent may look like law, like legalism. Don't eat that chocolate. Make sure you do your Bible reading. Serve at Egan. But it's all about helping our stubborn, sinful souls remember that what we have is all gift, the gracious blessing of a loving God. That's part of why Moses frames it the way he does in our text. He says, today you are about to cross the Jordan to take over land belonging to nations much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities with walls that reach to the sky. The people are strong and tall, descendants of giants. He wants them to know then and remember later that when it happens, when they march in and make the walls of Jericho fall down and win battle after battle, that the odds were stacked against them. They held a losing hand. Their forces were way too small to win the day. It was only because God helped them, only because God gave them those victories, that they ended up with a good place to live. As many of you know, I'm not a sports fan. I haven't been watching the Olympics. But I'm still moved when I come across stories about athletes who credit their success to God and put Him above their sport. And evidently, the USA women's hockey team scored a major upset, winning the gold over Canada, who won it for the last four Olympics. Just before the game, Gigi Marvin, who scored for the team, said, "I know my worth is not found in what I can achieve in a game like this. Instead, my identity and my value is only found in Christ, my Redeemer and Lord." And we're remembering Billy Graham today, one of God's faithful, even great servants. One of the greatest things about Billy was not what he achieved, but what he understood about himself and what he did. In interviews and in his autobiography, he was not afraid to talk about his regrets, the points in his career when he could have done better, when he made mistakes, simply failed. One regret that struck me is that the man who won perhaps millions of people to Jesus said more than once that he regretted that he had not studied more. He also said he regretted getting over-involved sometimes in politics. Most of all, he said that he regretted being gone from his family as often as he was. He did great things for God, but he knew he was not perfect. And he often said what he says near the end of his autobiography, "I cannot take credit for whatever God has chosen to accomplish through us and our ministry. Only God deserves the glory, and we can never thank Him enough for the great things He has done." Moses spoke the words of Deuteronomy to teach Israel and to teach you and me what Billy Graham learned. Our worth is not in what we accomplish in this world. whether it's winning a battle or a game, earning a diploma, making a big sale, filling a bank account, raising a family well, or even bringing crowds of people to Jesus. Just like the Israelites, we don't deserve those successes. They don't happen because we are such good and worthy people, but because God loves us and gives us what we do not deserve. Moses tells the people, "You are about to cross the Jordan." The subtle implication, which we will explore more fully next Sunday, is that he will not. Like most of the other adults of his generation, he too failed God there in the wilderness. Scripture is full of figures like Moses, fallible heroes with feet of clay. We saw another in our gospel lesson this morning, Peter, Jesus' star disciple, got rebuked almost before the ink was dry on the A-plus he got on the question about who Jesus was. Some of you saw a cartoon PowerPoint slide on Ash Wednesday, a funny greeting card someone thought up because it was also Valentine's Day. One of them said, "Remember you are dust," which is what we say on Ash Wednesday. It said, "Remember you are dust, but awfully lovable dust." Well, that's close to right. This is the season to remember that we are mere dust. No better than those men and women in the Bible who sometimes did good things, but who often forgot God or deliberately rebelled against him. Yet, at the very same time, they were loved and helped and saved by God. Our text is only the prelude to Moses pretty much rubbing his people's noses in their failures, like you rub a dog's nose in what he did on your carpet. In the very next bit, he goes on to talk about the golden calf they worshipped instead of God. And just below the middle of the next page, page 288, verse 24, Moses says, "Yes, you have been rebelling against the Lord as long as I have known you." The second paragraph of our passage concludes, "You are stubborn people." That pretty much sums up what Moses was trying to tell them. Stubborn might have been a good title for this sermon because that's what they were. That's what we are. We get angry with politicians and employers and other people in power who don't like to admit they are wrong, but we are all like that. I know I hate it. I'd rather do almost anything else than admit I've made a mistake, call up someone and apologize, ask for forgiveness. We believe in our own goodness, our own integrity, and we're stubborn about it. I still like to tell the story of when our oldest daughter was 2 years old. She knows I tell this story. One day I found her in the living room, 2 years old, and detected that distinct aroma that which some of you young parents know all too well, and you older ones certainly remember. I looked down at her standing there and asked, "Susan, are you poopy?" Now, if it had been a cartoon, you could have seen the wavy stink lines rising up from her diaper. But she stood there with that stench streaming out behind her, looked up at me with innocent eyes and said, "No, Daddy." That is the nation of Israel whom Moses addressed. That, friends, is you and me and the way we so often present ourselves to God. Many Jewish people realize this as well, almost as Christians do, or maybe more sometimes. On Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, part of the liturgy remembers that word stiff-necked, stubborn in more literal stiff-necked in more literal translations. One form of it goes like this, that liturgy on Yom Kippur. "We are not so arrogant and stiff-necked as to say before you, Lord our God and God of all ages, we are perfect people and have not sinned. Rather do we confess, we have gone astray, we have sinned, we have transgressed. We are arrogant, brutal, careless, destructive, egocentric, false, greedy, heartless, insolent, and joyless. Our sins are an alphabet of woe." And what that means is that those words in Hebrew are actually alphabetical, a list according to the alphabet. Maybe we should use a confession like that during Lent. Maybe we will next Sunday. Lent is our version of Yom Kippur, a time to remember our failures and just how little we deserve God's grace and blessing, to remember how stubborn we've been, even about admitting our sins. All this is pretty grim, I know. Feels like an old-fashioned Lutheran Good Friday service Beth and I attended while I was in seminary. the pastor laid into his congregation, just like Moses. And at the end, Beth and I walked out, looked at each other and said, "Wow, if we didn't know we were sinners going in, we do now." That may seem depressing. You may want something more uplifting. But the whole point is realizing our own sin and stubbornness and repenting of it just makes God's grace and love that much greater, that much deeper, and as I shared with the children, that much more available to us. We're not even lovable dust, but He loves us anyway. That's what Paul was driving at in our text from Romans 4 we heard. All that law and wrath is so that, as he wrote, the promise can rest on grace. The promised land rested on grace, and so does the promise of our salvation in Jesus. We need to repent in Lent, but repentance is not all gloom and doom. Callistus Ware quotes St. John Climacus, who said, "Repentance is the daughter of hope and the denial of despair." Ware goes on, "Repentance is not despondency, but eager expectation. It's not to feel that one has reached an impasse, but to take the way out. It is not self-hatred, but the affirmation of my true self as made in God's image. To repent is to look not downward at my own shortcomings, but upward at God's love. Not backward with self-reproach, but forward with trustfulness. It is to see not what I failed to be, but what, by the grace of Christ, I can yet become." My hope is that during Lent, you and I can remember how undeserved our blessings are and know that we are not blessed because of our own goodness. I pray that we will confess our sins and remember our failings and repent. By doing that, I believe we can see clearly just how strong our hope is, how trustworthy God's promises are, because they rest on His goodness, not on our goodness, on His love for us, not on our love for Him, on His grace to us in Jesus Christ, not on our meager efforts. Then we can rest too, secure in the blessed assurance that all our blessings are undeserved. Amen.